We're in the last chapter of the Bible, and it's hard to imagine that today is the last study that we're going to have in the book of the Revelation. Our brother Ara has given you a new set of papers on the book of Galatians, where we're going from beginning a week after next. So you have 2 weeks to study the first page, but I'm not going to be here next week. I'm going to be down with the Indians. My brother Adrian will be speaking next Sunday morning in the Sunday school, and my brother Lacey Buffalo is going to be with you for the morning and the evening. And I know brother Lacey is going to give you some good ministry. And I'm going to be at Preston Gospel Chapel, a place I was on two occasions before. And I must confess, I have a good time when I'm down among the Native Americans. There's a great work has been done among the Indians. A man who's now with the Lord has done a great work. The four assemblies in that area. There's one at Pembroke, one at Preston, and there are two others that I've never, one at Maxton, and right in that general area. And I think the one at Preston is the largest of the assemblies. And we just can thank God for those who have done a work. We're in Revelation 22, the last page 29 of our notes. What amazed me this week is the emphasis that people put on the book of the Revelation. I do not think that you believe that the Revelation is such a hard study after all. At least if you take the Word of God the way it's written and study the Word of God, we don't go out on tangents. We simply believe what the Word has revealed from the book of Genesis to the book of the Revelation, right through. The book of Revelation is a consummation of all the promises and the purposes of God. And we see the consummation in a most remarkable way in this 22nd chapter. And we have the final words of the revelation of God to man. The Bible is the most unique book there is. There is nothing that can be compared to the Word of God. The more I read it, the more I study it, the more I read what other men say about it, the more amazed I am is that God reveals himself in such a way. E.W. Bullinger has a book. Oh, he has more than one. I have a couple of them. He's written books concerning the mathematical structure of the book of the Bible. It is a most interesting work. And he made a copy of the Bible based on the mathematical structure of Scripture. And he shows how symmetrical the revelation of God is. It is a most unique work. And I only ever found one man who used his Bible on daily reading. I was at a workers' conference and I roomed with another preacher and I acted dumb, you know, which is easy for me. I just said, what kind of a Bible is that? You know, as though I didn't know anything about it. And I drew him out as far as I possibly could. We had a great time of fellowship together. But nevertheless, there are, and then of course, there are F.W. Grant has a Bible. It's a King James translation, but it's called the Numerical Bible. And he follows the numbers of Scripture right through the Bible. There's another man, Samuel Rydott, who is one of the brethren who certainly was a blessing to many, a godly man. And he also wrote on biblical numerics. And his work, by the way, I read it years ago. I don't know where I got the copy, and I don't know where it is today. But it was a good work. I still remember what it said. But anyway, the book of the Bible that we're in right now means what it says. And what amazes me is the way in which the devil has raised up some of his agents to put the book of Revelation in a bad light. And that has happened this week. And we certainly can see that Satan is a god of this age. I'm always amazed at what God permits. That God permits this to happen. And I go back with joy to the portion that says, even the wrath of man shall praise him, and the remainder of wrath he will restrain. What will not bring glory to God will never happen. And we can get excited. We can try to wring our hands over what takes place in the world in various ways, whether we look at it politically or morally or any other way, but our God is on the throne. And he is in full control. And he certainly has a king's heart in his hand, whoever the kings are. Our brother Kent read from the 13th, from the 113th Psalm at the Lord's Supper this morning. And in that Psalm, we read that God is the God of the nations. And he's in full control over what the nations do. And our brother Sutton read the 47th Psalm, and the same truth is there in the 47th Psalm. Well, let us begin reading at verse 6 of Revelation chapter 22. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whatsoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, O Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Continue to pray for those of our number who are laid aside. It's good to see each one of you here this morning. And we could go over the list. And I just thank the Lord for each one and continue to remember those on our prayer list. Let's just pray together. Our Father, we thank you that the coming of the Lord draws near. We see the activity of the enemy, Satan. And we marvel, our Father, at your long-suffering, your patience, and your grace. We ask you, our Father, that you would take the word this morning and use it to bring a fitting climax to this great book, which reveals your purposes, the way in which you're going to fulfill your promises to man, and the way in which thou art going to be exalted in the earth. We just ask you for your rich blessing. And we would say with the writer John, even so come, Lord Jesus. We await thine appearing. Our eyes long to see thee. We can say with a hymn writer, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. And we await thy appearing, O God. And in the meantime, we pray that we may occupy until you come, for Jesus' sake. Amen. As you notice the introduction on the top of the page, this is the last of our studies. And we find that the study today is a proper conclusion to the Word of God. Here we have in this chapter the consummation of all that the Word of God reveals. Now, in the previous chapter, last Lord's Day morning, we examined the eternal home of the redeemed. Now we have the final glimpse of the Redeemer. It is the Redeemer in this chapter and his instructions for the redeemed. Someone said to John Wesley on one occasion, what would you do if you knew that you only had 24 hours to live? Well, he said, I would preach tomorrow morning at a certain place. My schedule calls for me to be somewhere else tomorrow afternoon. And my schedule calls me to be somewhere else tomorrow night. And he mentioned the places. And then he said, I would read the Word of God and I would retire for the night. Here is a man who was waiting and ready for the coming of the Lord. A.P. Gibbs said, blessed is the man who, when it comes time to die, all he has to do is die. You see, we're ready to live, ready to meet the Lord. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And how wonderful it is to live, that when it comes time to die, all we have to do is die. Or to live when it comes time to meet the Lord. We're going to meet him one of two ways. We're either going to go home in the rapture, or we're going to go home by way of death. It's one of two. And we're to be ready for each. So that comes to verse 6, words of counsel. I believe the words of counsel in verse 6 have reference to the number 1, the Word of God in general, and the book of the Revelation in particular. For that is a particular subject that is before us here. He says to us, these things are faithful and true, and the holy God of the holy prophets. In other words, here we have the consummation in the book of Revelation of that which the prophets spoke. The holy God of the holy prophets has sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And what is the real thrust of this? It's found in number 2 on your paper. The Word of God must be accepted. This is the only reliable account of the future available. I met with a few preachers about a month ago for prayer. We prayed for an hour. At the end of that prayer meeting, they gave me a tape to listen to and a paper connected with a tape. I listened to it, and it raised a lot of questions in my mind. And I want to talk with a preacher. I'm going to have a talk with him about it, about the tape, and I want to know just what he thinks about it. Because there's some things in it that I'm not happy with. And I'll just say this much. I went home and I read Matthew 24 again. In Matthew 24, it says there are going to be many deceivers. And if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Hitler was a deceiver. He deceived the German people. I met a man one day who knew German real well. He said Hitler was a better speaker than Winston Churchill. He could sway the audience. Now, those who ever listened to Winston Churchill, that man knew how to use the English language to bring a nation together and to unite them. So did Hitler. And men use language in such a way to unite people to their cause. And what we have here in the book of Revelation is the most reliable account of the future, the only reliable account that's available. And that's one of the reasons that I'll turn to the Word of God rather than listen to a man as to what he says the future is. Now you may say, but you've been telling us a lot in all these studies. That's true. I have been telling you a lot. But I've also said this. When I got to a portion that I didn't, and there's a disagreement among men on, I let you know. And I let you know, this is what I think about it. But what you have to think about it is just as good as what I have to think about it. And so when you listen to a man and he comes to you and he says, I think. Well, I think too. And you think too. And you have a right to think on a subject. But remember, the Word of God basically means what it says. No matter what is said to you, you have to interpret. Everything that is spoken to you, you have to interpret. If you call the dog, if you hear or if you see a woman saying, look at spot run. Well, what do you think in your mind? Suppose you had your eyes closed. Well, you imagine spot the dog running across the room or something, wherever you are. You see, and if somebody tells you a joke, you have to interpret, because a lot of people can interpret, and therefore it goes, it's an airplane joke, you know, it's over their head, or it might hit them like a lead balloon, you know. Interpretation is very important, and when it comes to the Word of God, the Bible basically means what it says. And when the Word of God says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that's exactly what it means. It means that that death on Calvary's cross is attested by the Old Testament Scriptures. That's why tonight I'm beginning a series on the doctrine of fulfillment. And what I call the theology of fulfillment, how the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament. And you have to read the Old Testament in the light of the New Testament. And you have to read the New Testament in the light of the Old Testament. The doctrine of fulfillment. I don't know how long it's going to take me to get through it, but I'm starting tonight. Well, notice the second thing on our paper is words of comfort. We find it in verse 7, verse 12, verse 20. I come quickly. Ah, words of comfort. Notice one, the certainty of the event. It's mentioned three times. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says a threefold cord is not easily broken. Here is one that will not be broken. You see, in verse 7, it is encouragement for a correct walk. Notice verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. How do we keep them? By obeying them. You see, and that means a correct walk in the world. Huh. And what an encouragement for a correct walk. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 says, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What hope? The hope of the coming of the Lord. But notice second, in verse 12, it's encouragement for constructive work. He says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. You know we're going to be rewarded in the coming day. The doctrine of rewards in Scripture. Oh, boy, then I should work for God. As the old church used to sing, work for the night is coming. Work through the morning hours. You know, and all that great hymn. Well, why should we? There's a reward awaiting the children of God. Now, we shouldn't get all set on the reward for this reason. You see, we ought to work out of love for the person of Christ, as we should worship out of love for the person of Christ. Do you know that we have a little saying that I don't exactly agree with. I have to change it when I use it. I have to change a preposition in the statement. Only one life till soon be passed. Only what's done for, not for, but by Christ will last. You see? Only what's done by Him will last. You and I have no ability and no power apart from Him. And if He doesn't do it, it isn't done. But the thing about it, He's going to reward us for permitting Him to do it through our bodies. That's why He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, I was thrilled on Wednesday night. This young lady who's going out to, where? New Guinea, that's right. Papua New Guinea. I wanted to say Arian Jarrah, but that's part of it, by the way, part of New Guinea, but she's going to another part. She had a good witness for God. And when you find a young lady who's able to teach school and come under all the advantages, you know, that's what people say when they go for a job today. What are the benefits? What are the benefits? Ask her. What benefits do you get out there? You see, only what's done by Christ will last. He's going to reward us for using our bodies. And if you don't believe that, you study Ezekiel chapter 29. And then get a good old ancient history book and study the destruction of Tyre and Sidon. In Ezekiel 29, I'm going out on a limb, and I have a lot I want to cover today. I'm going to go out on a limb on the doctrine of rewards. In Ezekiel 29, God tells the Babylonians in Ezekiel 29 how that they labored to take the city of Tyre. until every head was bald and every shoulder was peeled. But he says you couldn't take them. They couldn't conquer Tyre and Sidon. It took Alexander the Great and Alexander's army to do it. And then Alexander did it exactly the way the Word of God said it would be done. They labored there. But God says in Ezekiel 29, you were doing my work. And I'm going to reward you. I'm going to give you Egypt. So he gave the Babylonians Egypt, but not Tyre and Sidon. If God rewards nations for what their armies do in accomplishing his will, remember who's on the throne. Remember who's on the throne. God is on the throne. He rewards nations who accomplish his will in cutting out cancers in various places in the earth. He certainly is going to reward his own who honor him with their lives in testimony. But then, third, there's an encouragement for constant watching. Verse 20. In verse 20 he says, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. And the church responds, even so come, Lord Jesus. But I want you to notice from verse 13 the character of the one who is coming. You notice in verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is the infinite one. I am. I am he who ever was. I am God now. I ever will be. There is none before me. There's none after me. I am God. That's who is coming. But notice, he's the indescribable one. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last. And the way of communication is through words. And all the letters of the alphabet are made up of, all the words that we speak are made up of the letters of the alphabet. He's the beginning and the ending of it. You can't describe him. Solomon tried in Song of Solomon chapter 5. It's one of the great descriptions of the Savior. And he says at the close, ah, he's altogether lovely. But notice, he's the indestructible one. He's the beginning and the end. More than that, he's the incomprehensible one. He's the first and the last. And there's a threefold relationship in verse 16. To the human race, I, Jesus. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's his relation to the human race. But his relation to the nation of Israel. He said, I am the root and the offspring of David. As the root of David, he is David's Lord. He is the first cause of David. He is David's creator. But he's also David's son. And that was the great mystery that our Lord put to the Pharisees, you'll remember. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they said, he's David's. And then our Lord used the great 110th Psalm. And he said, how does David in spirit then call him Lord? The Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies a footstool of your feet. So, to the nation of Israel, he's the root and the offspring of David. But to the church, he's the bright and the morning star. When you find the morning star at the darkest part of the night, the darker the night, the brighter the hope for the child of God. Oh, my. As we look out over the world is getting darker day by day. But the darker it gets, the brighter the hope of the child of God should be. But then we have the cry of the church that is waiting. In verse 20, even so, that's a cry of agreement. Come, that's a cry of anxiety. Lord Jesus. That's a cry of acknowledgement. We acknowledge who he is. He's our Lord. He is Jesus, the man who died for our sins and was raised from the dead, and he's coming again. But now notice, there are words of caution in this final chapter. There's a caution regarding worship, verse 9. It says, in verse 9, when John falls down to worship an angel, the angel rebukes him and says, "Don't you worship me?" Worship is exclusively for God. This is taught in the first chapter of Romans, that men worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. Notice B on your paper under the caution concerning worship, to worship idols or men. And on men I should have written or preachers. People get an idea that preachers can't make mistakes. They're human beings, friends. Very human. They do make mistakes. To worship, and a lot of times, preachers who have been used to bring people to a knowledge of Christ are often worshipped by people. People put them on a pedestal, and all they're going to do is topple so much the harder. They're going to fall so much the farther when they fall. You see? And they're not to be worshipped. Angels is to worship the creature rather than the Creator, and that's idolatry. Romans 1, verse 25. But second, verse 11, there's a caution regarding habits of conduct. Verse 11, it says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still." In other words, in the eternal state, things are fixed. They cannot be altered. That's what the rich man in Hades was told by Abraham. There's a great gulf fixed. There's nothing can be done. The way a man enters eternity is the way God finds him. And it can't be changed. This is so important that we acknowledge that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Is your life changed? Do you live according to the world and the standards of the world, or do you live according to the Word of God? Has there been a change in your life? Do people around you know that you're truly saved? I was about 6 years old when I heard old Dr. Dehon. I'll never forget his illustration. He told the story of a man who was a believer, and it was during the Depression, and he went to work in a lumber camp. And you know lumber camps, the men are really rough. And everybody was wondering how this Christian was going to live among those rough men. And when he came back, he was asked how he made out. He said, "They never learned that I was a Christian." What a sad testimony. And I'll tell you, old Doc Dehon was not afraid to say it. We miss that today in our gospel preaching. We miss that today. I often wonder what people are going to be saved from when I see them going forward at some of these big rallies. Makes you wonder. What are they being saved from? You see, in the eternal state, things are fixed. And a man is either saved or he's lost. And when a man dies, he either dies in Christ or he dies out of Christ. If he's in, he isn't out. And if he's out, he isn't in. No matter what the preacher says, or no matter how much money he's contributed. It's that serious. And then verse 15, there's a caution regarding eternal loss. There are six classes of sinners who will not enter the presence of God and who are excluded from the glory of the eternal city. In chapter 21, there were eight classes of sinners. Here in chapter 22, another word of warning. There are six classes. And I want you to notice in verse 15, it says, without our dogs. So here, there's a good lesson. Dogs don't go to heaven. I say that because there are people. I remember a preacher in this town who had a funeral service for a dog. Well, now I get attached to animals. When our cat died, it really bothered me. And without our dogs. And then it goes, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. In other words, those who pretend to be something they're not. They love and they make a lie. They're excluded from the eternal city. But then there's a caution regarding tampering with God's word. Verse 15. To tamper with the word of God is to do the work of the devil. And the judgment will be according to the sin. Did you notice that? And I believe that the word of God here has a definite reference to the book of the Revelation. I don't know of no book of the Bible that was tampered with more than this book. The book of the Revelation. There are men who are still doing it to their own destruction. That's what Peter says in the closing of 2 Peter. In 2 Peter 3, he says men rest. And that's an old English word, W-R-E-S-T. They wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. And it's a word that means they twist the scriptures to their own destruction. Notice to add will bring the plagues of the book. To take away will bring terrible loss. They're deprived of the blessings of the book. But now the words of crowning benediction. The last verse in the Bible, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Notice the grace. Everything about Christ speaks of grace. Grace is a great word of the New Testament. I want you to notice his birth was a manifestation of grace. The fact that God condescended to enter the human family and live like a creature rather than the Creator. That's a wonder of wonders. Then his life was a movement of grace. Everything that he did manifested a gracious movement of love and care for others. His lips were the mouthpiece of grace. The 45th Psalm says grace is poured into his lips. And then his death is a monument of grace, as Unger in his Bible dictionary to define the word grace. Grace is that great river that began to flow because God was satisfied with the work of his Son. A monument of grace is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read in that last verse, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word Lord, his eternal deity and position must be acknowledged. He is Lord. Now he's Lord whether we agree to that or not. We don't make him Lord. God the Father made him Lord. So we read in Acts chapter 2, we simply acknowledge it. And when we acknowledge it, we bow the knee and obey what he says. Why call you me Lord, Lord, he said, and do not the things which I say. Jesus, his perfect humanity abides forever. Think of it. We speak of Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus speaks of his humanity. And what does that mean? That means there's a man in the glory. The one at God's right hand is a man. He knows all about us. He knows all about our feelings. He knows what it is to be lonely. For one time he said to his disciples, will you also go away? He knows what it is to be hungry. He knows he has touched, we read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, he is touched with a feeling of our infirmity. I think that's verse 17, by the way, of Hebrews 4. But notice he is Christ. This is his official identity as God's anointed one. In other words, the word Christ is from the Greek word Christos, which simply means the anointed of God. In other words, he's the one who could take Luke chapter 4 that our brother John Reisinger spoke on when he was here on Sunday morning the last time. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, deliverance to the captives, and to usher in the acceptable year of the Lord. He is indeed the anointed of God. What's the last word? Amen. Ah, friends, the Lord's coming. I don't know if you're excited about it or not, but I tell you, it's more important to be excited about the coming of the Lord than anything that will happen on planet Earth. He is coming again. In Scotland, there were two great preachers. One is known more for his hymns. They were twins, Horatius and Andrew Bonar. Andrew Bonar wrote a great work on the book of Leviticus. He sent a copy of it to the great preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon read it, and he sent the book back to him. And he said, there are two things I want. I like this book very much. Number one, I want you to autograph it. And number two, I want a picture of you. Andrew Bonar signed the autograph the book to Charles Spurgeon, and then he also sent a picture. On the back of the picture, he wrote, "If you only would have waited a little longer, it would be a much better photograph, for I shall be like him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you promised to send your Son. We thank you that he that shall come and will not tarry. And we await the day when our eyes behold the King in his beauty. And to it all we say, even so come, Lord Jesus, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.